Greetings again to all of God's people. We're going to continue now from the last scripture that we finished with, or we didn't finish, we were in the middle last time. And we were reading what God was telling his own people, who are rebellious, and they think that they are righteous, and they think that they serve God, they think that they love the ways of God, they think they are in the light. He tells them in verse 2, chapter 65 of Isaiah, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face. And here are some of the things that they do, who sacrifice in the gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, and this is what they used to do in those days, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. Now, why would they do that? You see, some people think it's so weird. Why would people do that? But they do it to this very day. People go to cemeteries and they talk to people as if they are there because they believe they're in heaven or in hell. Some people spend all night there. And people think, well, we're going to bow down before, you know, the graves of the righteous and pray. And some people spend hours doing it. And there are major, major personalities, you know, in the religious world among the people of Israel and the people of Judah that do it. And people think, oh, what a righteous person, you know, that one is. And they want to follow their examples. Some of them, you know, they take their shoes off, you know, as they think, you know, well, I'm going to be humble, show humility, and they spend there. And then some people go once a week, some go once a month, some go once a year, to graves, to tombs, you know, unclean places, you see. And they talk to those people there. And they ask them to intervene on their behalf for this problem and that problem. See, that's the doctrine of demons. These are not the teachings of God. You pray to God. You speak to God. You want something, you go to God. But people do not want to have a relationship with God. And that's what he's saying here. And people do it to this very day. There are actually celebrations. When you go to Israel, you find about, you know, you find out about a lot of people. Hundreds of thousands of them. And they have those celebrations, a yearly celebration, where they go to a place in the northern Galilee, in Meron, where some rabbis were buried 2,000 years ago or after that, you know, in the second century, famous rabbis. And for that matter, other places. And for that matter, they do it also in other countries where, you know, famous rabbis were buried, and they go there. But that one in particular, they have big, huge celebration once a year. And they enter into those graves, or, you know, the tombs of those graves, and they pray there, and they talk to that rabbi, and they pray to that rabbi as if he's in heaven. You see, that's a doctrine of demon. You know, it's not a doctrine of God. It's not the teachings of God. And so God says, I'm angry at these kind of people. They provoke me to anger continually to my face. They're rebellious people. They're not willing to hear my word when I say to them, there is no such a thing as heaven and hell. You see, there is a resurrection, yes. And there is a lake of fire. Well, God is going to throw in all the utterly rebellious people into it, and they'll just be burned and gone. That's something else. I don't know, this is the teachings of God, but not, you know, the demonic teachings that totally altered that and perverted that. And so he said, you know, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs. And here's something else they do. Who eat swine's flesh. Pork. You see? A lot of people who call themselves good Christians, they eat pork. An abomination. God calls it, this is an abomination. Why? Because they believed somebody who lied to them that Peter was told by Christ, it's okay, you can eat pork. In other words, you can eat unclean food. You can eat anything you want. God never said that. God made it very plain what he was talking about there. And Peter knew it. And he told the other disciples. And you can go to the book of Acts and read the whole story there about Cornelius, when Peter went to Cornelius and the vision that God showed him before that, you know, where he spread that sheet that came down with all kind of animals on it, wild animals. And he told him, rise, Peter, and kill. And Peter said, no, my Lord, I'm not going to eat that. That's unclean. He thought that God was talking about animals, and God did not. And so finally he realized what God was talking about. And so when he came to Cornelius, he explained to them, to Cornelius and his household, what that vision was all about. And chapter 10 of the book of Acts, in verse 28, you can read what he says to him. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So you see, it has nothing to do with eating clean or unclean food. That had to do with people. You see? That vision was to show that from now on God was going to call the Gentiles, who were regarded by the people of God as unclean people, because God pronounced them unclean to begin with because of their rebellion against God. But you know, when a Gentile begins to obey God, he's no longer in that category. And that's what he was telling Peter. Now you can go and eat with him. He's no longer unclean. You see? And then the false prophets that came began to read this thing and did not read the whole thing. And they said, "Aha, from now on we can eat lobster, we can eat pork, we can eat this, we can eat that, we can eat swine." And of course, you know, swine, that's an old English for pork. Or ham. So you got the Easter ham. Peter never taught that you can eat that. He was talking about people. Don't call people unclean. That's what God told him. And here God says at the end, speaking about the end time, and the destruction is going to bring on people at the end time, and one of the evils that they are doing, one of the abominations that they are committing, is they eat swine's flesh. They eat ham. Call it Easter ham. They eat pork. They eat bacon. You know? Bring home the bacon. Now you've got beef bacon, you can eat that. That's clean. God never changed his mind, never changed his law, but the false prophets taught that, and people follow it, and they think, "Oh, we're good Christians, we follow Christ." No, you are not. You think you are. God, you know, calls people like that rebellious, lawless, children of the mystery of iniquity. That's what he's saying here. You eat swine's flesh, you eat ham, you eat pork, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. You know, lobster and shrimp and all the other things. Anything that moves, people eat. And who said to yourself, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day." So they do all these evil things and they claim, "I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." You see? And people who are in the Jewish community, they, you know, they believe all these lies and they think that they're righteous. You know, we're servants of God. And God tells all of his people, you know, the people of God on both sides, "You are rebellious. You are unholy. Even though you think you are. You believe all kind of lies." And so he says, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but I will repay, even repay into your bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together." You know, because people do what they do because they've been taught by their parents. Well, what else do they know? So he said, "I will repay you, you know, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers." When he's going to repay your fathers? You know, they're dead and long gone, you know, generations of them. Well, obviously in the resurrection. That's when they all come before the judgment seat. And God is going to judge them based on their evil deeds or their good deeds. And so he said, you know, "You and your fathers, you have done all these things. And you have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom." And so God made it very plain from the beginning until the end what his law is, what the truth is. And in contrast, you know, false prophets come and teach the people of God unrighteous things, and people follow it. And let's go now to the book of Peter, a disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the chief apostles, one of the main pillars of the time, you know, the one that people claim, well, he allowed us, he made it okay to eat unclean food, which he did not. So you see, people are lying in his name, and then they claim that he's the head of their church. And he's a dead person. They worship him and they talk about the pearly gate and Peter up there and all the stories there, and people believe it. And the poor, you know, the poor man, Peter, he's dead. He's in the grave awaiting the resurrection. And one of these days he's going to have an awful lot of, a big belly laugh, you know, when he hears about it and about all the stories that people told about him when he was dead all this time. As a matter of fact, he's going to confront a lot of those people, especially the religious leaders. Have a talk with them about all the lies they taught in his name or about him, and deceived people, and people believe it. And so this Peter says in chapter 1, you read in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord." And mind you, to whom is he writing it? And a lot of people don't understand that because they don't know history, they don't know the context, they don't know the background, and they forgot that Peter was the apostle not to Rome, but he was the apostle to the circumcision. That was his commission. It was Paul who was to go to the Gentiles, but not Peter. Peter was to go only to his own people. As you read in Matthew 10, he sent all the apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet here, a false church attributed, you know, all the work of Peter to themselves. And so Peter says he's the apostle of Jesus Christ in verse 1 to the pilgrims. What does it mean, the pilgrims? To the sojourners. Who are called the sojourners in those days? The people of Israel that went into exile. They were called the pilgrims and the sojourners. And James addresses them also. He's writing there. James makes it very plain. He's writing it to the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter was doing the same because both of them and all the apostles, with the exception of later on Paul and Barnabas and others, all the others were sent to the children of Israel. And that's what Christ told them. You will not go to the cities of Israel until the Son of Man come. And so he's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so forth. And he's speaking to them as being the elect. In verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God of our Father, that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, Jesus Christ died and he had to be resurrected by the Father, or else it still would have been dead. You know, it would have been just like David, who did not ascend to the heaven, but he's both dead and buried. And to this very day, you know, he would have been there. But God resurrected him, and he was the only one that was resurrected to the resurrection of life. Now, God resurrected some other saints at the time, but they lived the physical life and died again. But to the resurrection of life, where he lives forever, only Christ. So all the rest are still in the grave, including the ones that were resurrected, who came out of the grave and, you know, showed themselves to the people of Jerusalem. And so he says he resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now it's there, it's reserved there. But as Christ said, I'll come back again and I'll bring my reward with me. You see? So it doesn't mean that we go to heaven. It means that the blessing, the inheritance, the promises all are reserved in heaven, because that's where Christ is now. But he's coming down. He's coming back again to reign on this earth, to be King of kings, Lord of lords, over all the earth. You see? And so that's what he's saying. And who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. When? When is going to be, when the salvation is going to be revealed or given to those who followed the teachings of God? Revealed in the last time. You see? That's what all the apostles thought. That's where our resurrection will be, and the reward and the salvation. We don't get salvation now. That comes at the end. That's what Christ said. He that endures until the end, you read in the book of Matthew chapter 10, that's what he told his disciples, to teach all mankind. Those who endure until the end of their life, they shall be saved. Because you're going to obey God and live until the end of your life in righteousness, then you'll be buried and dead and awaiting the resurrection at the end of time. And then when you're resurrected, that's when you are going to be saved. You see? Yet the false doctrine is, you know, I've been saved today. You know, people say, you know, have you been saved? And they do not follow the teachings of God, but the teachings of men, the perversion of the teachings of men. And so they read some scriptures which seem to indicate, you know, something else, because they don't understand them. And they say, aha, well, you know, we're being saved today. Well, you're being saved today on an everyday basis. You see? But the ultimate salvation, when you're going to be resurrected and receive the glory and honor and praise and all that, that's the ultimate salvation. That comes only at the end time, at the last time, in the resurrection. You see, that's when Jesus Christ himself was saved, when he was resurrected. Not when he was living a life of righteousness. And so you have to understand what salvation God is talking about. And people get confused about the two, and therefore they get mixed up. And so they think once saved, always saved. And so that's what he's saying. That's very plain. And people don't believe it. And then you read in verse 10, he continues, all this salvation, you know, the salvation of the end time, all this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you in the future, you see. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them. A lot of people don't know that the prophets of God were being inspired by Jesus Christ because he is the God of Israel. And as Paul made it very, very plain to the people, to the different churches, he preached it everywhere. But it is recorded in particular when he spoke to the Corinthians that the one that the people of Israel followed, they were baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea and by the cloud, and the one that they followed was Jesus Christ. You see, that rock that they followed was Jesus Christ, was Christ. And people don't know that. The thing, you know, the God of the Old Testament is the old harsh monster, the Father, and the God of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. And so they began to teach that false doctrine. You've got your God, we've got our God. You've got your religion, we've got our religion. You've got your law, we've got our law. That's a demonic doctrine. And so he's saying they were searching the prophets of old of what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ what was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So Christ through them was recording his future crucifixion and resurrection and the salvation that he will bring to his own people Israel and the whole earth. And then again, people are not listening to that. They're listening to their own teachers and all the lies that they've been taught. So let's continue the story. Let's say, you know, the heaven and hell doctrine. Because obviously, if all the people of God are waiting for salvation at the end of time, there is no heaven and there is no hell. And so in chapter 20, we read the book of Revelation, where this is the last revelation that is given to men to be recorded by the Apostle John at the end of time of his century. And by then, all the apostles realized, well, to begin with, most of them were dead, but toward the end of their life, they realized that Christ was not coming in their day. And so the Apostle John is giving now a prophecy and a revelation to realize that it's coming in the future. And he's given a lot of knowledge and understanding and details and some aspects of the truth that were not given before that. And so we'll begin to understand now also several points that we had mentioned before that about the two judgments and the two resurrections. And in chapter 20 in verse 4 we read, and I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So he's seeing a vision. You see, it's still a vision, it's not real, but something that is going to happen in the future. And so in this vision, he's seeing all those people that were killed, and of course they're dead, but he sees them as they are being resurrected. And people that don't understand that, they think that, well, he's seeing all these people in heaven. He's not seeing anybody in heaven. He's seeing all those people are going to be resurrected and standing before the judgment seat. As Christ said, when he comes down to this earth, that's when he's going to have to sit on the judgment, on the seat of judgment, and all people are going to be brought before him. So this is what he's looking at. And these are the people who worship God in contrast to the others. And these people, he said, they're going to, and they lived, you see, they were dead, but now they're alive because they were resurrected, and they are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, because they're all dead, they have not been resurrected, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In other words, that at the time of Christ, the people that he's going to resurrect at the time are only the saints. You see? The saints are the one from the beginning of time, from righteous Abel and all the prophets and all the men of God, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and the apostles and all the saints since that time. These are the ones that are going to come up in the first resurrection when Christ descends on this earth. Until that time, they're all dead. And yet, they're the only ones who are going to be alive at that time and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, including all those who remained alive from the coming tribulation. You see? So this is not the time, as most people think because of their ignorance, that everybody is going to be resurrected when Jesus Christ comes on the scene. No, not everybody. Only the saints. And those people who do not read the book of Revelation get mixed up when they read other prophecies and they don't know the time sequence. They don't know the order. They don't know the plan of God. And here makes it very plain. All these people who have died being obedient to God, obedient to his teachings until the end, they are the ones who are going to be resurrected and reign with Christ. And reign over whom? Over all the people who are going to be alive and are going to continue to multiply and reproduce on the face of the earth, over the remnant of all mankind, over the people of Israel that will be brought back to their land, over all the nations of the earth that will remain alive. It's over them that they're going to reign. But all those who died before that and during that time are not going to be resurrected until the 1,000 years are over. And that's where you have two judgments and then two resurrections. And so you read very plainly, but the rest of the dead did not live again. You see, they're not in heaven, they're not in hell, they're dead. They're not alive. That's why it says they did not live again. Until the 1,000 years were finished, this is the first resurrection. And most people don't know that there are two of them. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, that twice, resurrection and twice death. In other words, if you live righteously, you're going to be resurrected when Christ comes. But if you did not live righteously, you died already, and then you're going to be brought back into life, and you're going to be judged, and if you departed from God and you choose to continue that way and are unwilling to repent, God is going to start a lake of fire and throw you into it, you see, and the wicked will burn and become ashes. That's a second death. They're going to die twice. Some people think, you know, that they're going to escape the wrath of God by dying. They're not. He's going to bring them back to life and kill them again. After, you know, he punishes them in that fire. So blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you have the period of time where 1,000 years, which basically, according to the days of the week, you know, there are 6 days that God told men, you go do your own work on that day, and for the devil also, for 6 days, symbolic of 6,000 years, he allowed him to do his own work, but on the seventh day only Christ, who is called the Lord of the Sabbath, that's another false doctrine. People believe that the Sabbath was done away with. Well, it's good for the Jews, okay for them, but not for us. We're Christians, we're New Testament church, we keep Sunday. Where else do they find it? Even the Catholic Church makes it very plain there is no such a thing in the Bible. You see? The Bible tells people and commands people to keep the Sabbath, the seventh day. And so they, in essence, make fun of the Protestants that claim that they have got their own religion and they would not follow Rome, and yet they keep Sunday, and the only reason why they keep it is because Rome told them to keep it. That is, for centuries. And they cannot find any clue in the Bible to teach them that way. You know, you can read in the Catholic Encyclopedia, but go to, you know, study their article about the Sabbath. They will make it very plain. And so the 1,000 years are symbolic of the Sabbath. Those who keep the Sabbath will be in other words, those who obey God will be in that 1,000-year reign of God. Of Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. And those who refuse will not. until the end of the 1,000 years, and then they will be resurrected, and God is going to give them an opportunity for the first time, because obviously they've been deceived and don't know the right from their left, and therefore they will have to make a choice, either to obey God and serve God, or else to be thrown into the lake of fire. You've got to put the whole thing together before you begin to understand really the whole plan. And so what happens after the 1,000 years? In verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, you know, when all the saints are reigning there over all those who are upon the face of the earth, Satan will be released from his prison. So he's been put in prison for 1,000 years, as you can read earlier, and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. Now what's happening here? After the 1,000 years, God resurrects all those who ever lived from Adam, and they're going to be given an opportunity to walk in the ways of God or not. And to test them, he's going to loose the devil again. And he's going to come after them. And the people that would follow God rather than Satan, obviously, will continue on living. But the people who would follow Satan instead, as they've done in the past thousands of years, God is going to destroy them. And so he says, all these people that will come, and they will be like the, you know, the, whose number is like the sand of the sea, in verse 8, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, speaking about Jerusalem, the beloved city, and fire came down from God. You see, God is in heaven, Jesus Christ is on this earth, reigning. Both are divine beings, you see, and all the saints got the reward. And the reward is not to go to heaven, but the reward is to be with Jesus Christ. And he said, where I am, you will be too. And that's on this earth. Earth became heaven to them. It became paradise. You see, as God said, he's going to make the whole earth like paradise, like the Garden of Eden. And so, all these people that now follow the devil, even though they died, and now they've been resurrected, and they have a chance to repent. Instead of that, they follow the devil, and maybe some others who have been alive during the 1,000 years, and that generation also joined them. And so, the fire comes down from God, from heaven, and devours them. And so, the devil, verse 10, who deceived them, you see, that's what the problem is. They listen to the devil instead of to God. He was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And when God wanted to punish Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent, you know, fire and brimstone, and he, you know, vaporized them and became ashes. But the devil is a spirit being. So he is the one who doesn't die. You see, he is the one that burns and burns and burns. And so he deceived people to believe that they too are going to be the same. And yet people have no immortal soul. You see, in order to deceive them that they will be in hell just like he is, he had to deceive them that they have to, you know, that they have, and make them believe that they have an immortal soul. So even though their body is dead, you know, there is somebody else inside them, and that person goes on living, and that person will be in the lake of fire, burning forever and ever. You see, that's what the deception was, and people believed it. When God says, no, when I burn you, when I destroy you, you're going to be ashes. That's it. No thoughts. You perish. You're gone. No more. Not so with the devil and his demons. And so the devil who deceived them, who was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and, or, that is, earlier, 1,000 years earlier, at the coming of Christ, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, this was a perversion of the scripture. You see? Because the beast and the false prophets are human beings, and therefore when they are thrown into the lake of fire, they are burned, and they are consumed, and they are ashes. So they are not are. You see, that's in italic, that's in addition. Somebody, because he believes in the doctrine of heaven and hell, you know, altered the scripture here. No, they were there. They were destroyed, they were thrown into that fire, and they're gone. They don't exist anymore. And so it says, the devil and his demons will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see? Hell is the fate of Satan, the devil, and his demons. The lake of fire that will burn them, and hell is a lake of fire, you see, will cause them to become ashes because they are physical. They're matter. But when you're a spirit being like the devil and his demons, you're not affected by fire. You see? So you burn and burn and burn, so to speak. And when you think about that, If you are a spirit being, and all physical fire does not affect you in the same way that it would affect a human being. So their torment is not necessarily only in the sense that they are in that fire. You see, their torment is that they are not going to be able to do any of the evil work. They are going to be confined. They are going to be restrained. They are going to be tormented in ways that only God knows how He's going to torment them. And because of that fear of torment, you know, they told Jesus Christ when they saw Him, the demons, you know, have you come now to torment us before our time? As for man, they knew it all along, and they still know it, and yet they deceive people to believe that they too are going to go into the same fate. And God made it very plain, there is no such a thing. For His own children, He keeps them, He resurrects them as physical beings, and He's going to throw them into a lake of fire, and they're going to be consumed and become ashes. Now what happens after that? In verse 11 we read, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now he's speaking about the second judgment, where the Father sits now on the throne of judgment. And in verse 12 we read, "And I saw the dead, small and great." In other words, those who died, now they are resurrected, standing before God. So now the second judgment for all those who ever lived, 1,000 years later. And so he sees them there in that vision. All those who ever died, so that's why he says, "I saw the dead," those who died, small and great, all of them, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged, that's the second judgment. They were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And you see? And at this time, all those people that did not follow the devil, they are going to receive the reward of the righteous. But those who did not follow God and obey God, but follow the devil instead, well, they are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And so he says that the books were opened. In verse 13, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered the dead," which that means the grave, the ground, that's all it means. Hades is not what people made it to be, inspired by the devil and his demons. "And they gave up the dead that were in them," you see, that's what the dead people are, in the grave, in the sea, on this earth, not in heaven, not in hell. And all these dead people, wherever they died, wherever they were buried, wherever, you know, they're the, you know, some people that go on ships, you know, the sailors, you know, they bury their dead right in the ocean. A lot of them are there. And many, you know, many ships went down in storms. All these people are going to come up. And they're going to stand before the judgment seat. And that's after the 1,000 years are over. That's the second resurrection. And they're not coming from heaven or coming from hell. "And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. In other words, the angel of death and the angel of the grave, you see, were cast into the lake of fire. And that's the second death. So there you have the first death and the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And if it is a human being, they'll become ashes, be consumed and be gone and be no more. But if it is a spirit being, you know, the demons, they're going to be tormented there and burned forever and ever and ever. And it was, you know, that's the reason it was to their advantage also to deceive people and scare them to death all their lives of this false doctrine of heaven and hell, you know. And so their ministers began to teach, you know, all these lies also. And people worship God not because they loved God, but because they were scared that He would, you know, the lake of fire. And that's not righteous person. That's not true worship of God in truth and in spirit, out of love. But people, you know, want to save their hide, and God does not appreciate that. And yet He realizes, you know, that we're deceived. He allowed them to be deceived, but now He gives them one last chance. He brings them out of the dead, you know, back from the dead, from the grave, wherever they were, and He opens the book of, you know, the law. You see, and He's teaching them the righteousness. And the difference between right and wrong. They're going to be able to make a decision at that point. Will they follow God or will they follow the devil? And obviously, the overwhelming majority of them, you know, they're not about to go back to their old life in misery and suffering, sorrow and pain, the consequences of sin. They would rather choose life. So all those who ever lived, in contrast to all the deceptions, the demonic doctrine that they are all burning in hell all this time, innocent babies who have never known anything about anything, and people who have never heard about the name of Christ, you know, as the false doctrine was being taught all these 2,000 years, they're all burning in hell. You see, that's a demonic doctrine. Doctrines of demons, and people believed it, and still teaches to this very day and believe it. And people may listen to this and still are going to continue to believe it. Because the truth, blindness. And that's unfortunate that people are that way. And in essence, they are this way because they are insane. And that's why, as Paul said, you know, to Timothy, in chapter 1, I believe verses 1 to 6, he's speaking to him about this subject. He says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. You know, in other words, before that, we didn't have a sound mind. We were insane, spiritually insane. That's why we do what we do. And then we go to chapter 21, and we read in verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 66 talks about the same thing. And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there were no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, you know, the city that the fathers were looking for, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the saints, that is now in heaven where the Father is, and Jesus Christ is there, but he's coming down, and for 1,000 years he's going to be reigning on this earth, and he's going to make the whole earth paradise. And that's where all human beings are going to be. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the city Abraham and the fathers were looking for, the city that whose builder is, it says there, and maker is God and not man. You see? And so God has been preparing this city for mankind. And he's going to come down with it. You see? We don't go up to heaven. Heaven comes down to earth. And the scripture makes it very plain. People don't believe it. You know, the holy city, New Jerusalem, where people say when you die, you go to the pearly gates to the holy city, New Jerusalem. Oh, no. You don't go up there. You remain in the grave. And then when you are resurrected, and if you are righteous, then you're going to see that heaven and Jerusalem come down to this earth. And this is where, you know, the saints are going to be. Not up there. Even God himself comes down to heaven. So we don't go to heaven. Heaven comes down to earth. So in that sense, you said, do you go to heaven? Yes, but when? When heaven comes down to earth. And so, he saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And man is on this earth with Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and all the rest of the earth. And he, that is the Father, will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, that's exactly what Paul was telling the Corinthians, you know, in chapter 15 of the resurrection chapter. You can reread it again. He says that Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years, and then when all people become subject to him, then he's going to turn the authority to God, who is going to come down, you know, with heaven in Jerusalem and dwell there in Jerusalem, where it's going to replace the present, that is, the future Jerusalem that would be built by Christ or during his time, and he will be there. And that's where people are going to be. Not up there. Heaven comes down to earth. Not we are going to, you know, we don't go up there. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. You see, up to that point, there is death. People die. You see, and they die and they are in the grave. And no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Look at the insanity of people. If you believe that you go to heaven, why do you cry for the dead? You should be glad. You should have a party. You see, but people don't think that way because they are confused. And then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That's in contrast to all the false prophets that told lies. You see? And their words were not faithful and they were not true. And all the prophets of God knew that. As I said, you can read it in Isaiah because in many other places. Zechariah talks about it too. Ezekiel talks about it. In Isaiah 66, verses 22-24, it speaks about the new heaven and new earth. You know, and the apostles talked about it, the time where there would be that city where there would be only righteousness. And that's going to be on this earth, because even heavenly Jerusalem, where the Father is now and all the holy angels, are going to descend down and will be on this earth. And this is going to be the reality. And so in verse 10, John continues by saying, "And he carried me away," speaking about the angel that was speaking to him in the spirit, "to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." You see, you don't go up to heaven. Heaven comes down there. Then you go there. "Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And so he's describing the city, he's describing the walls, he's describing the gates. But the gates is what you read. "And also the city had great and high wall and 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names were written on them, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." You see? Because Israel is the church of God. Israel is the bride of the Lamb. And the few that got grafted from the nations, it's not the false doctrine, you know, that God forgot about his people Israel. They're all going to hell, you know, and God just chose us. We are the Gentile church made of all the nations of the earth. That's a false doctrine. That's a demonic doctrine. You see, it's the children of Israel that are going to be there. It's the children of Israel that Christ is going to come back and marry. And the few that, you know, were grafted along the way from the nations. And so there too will be in that heavenly Jerusalem. Not only in the Jerusalem when Christ returns for 1,000 years, but also in the heavenly Jerusalem. The names of the gates will be after the names of the tribes of Israel. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles," who were all Jews, also children of Israel. You see? You don't find this knowledge and understanding in the false religion called Christianity. You know, a lot of demonic teachings are there. And they're going to be rudely awakened when the day comes to find that they've been deceived by Satan, the devil. And this doctrine that we discuss here, heaven and hell, is just one of them. And so this is the city that they all talk about, that Peter is up there at the pearly gates. And when you die, you go up there. You see, lies after lies after lies, all fables and fairy tales. And so we continue in verse 12, where John says, Christ is speaking to him here, "and to all of us, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." You see? It's not when you die, it's when I come. "And to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments." You see, those who obey his law, his commandments, they're not going to be deceived and believe all these lies. "And they, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." It's not talking about the pearly gates up in heaven. It's talking about the city from heaven that comes down to this earth. And he makes it very plain. And he says these words are true. And people say they're liars. You know, they call God a liar, they call the Father, they call Jesus Christ, they call his disciples liars when they teach otherwise. And so this is how God refers to these people. Verse 15, "But outside of the city that is going to be there," you know, in the present day Jerusalem, "outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." And the doctrine of heaven and hell and all the others are lies. And those who insist and continue to believe those things and practice those things, he says they're going to be those kind of like, you know, like dogs outside. And unfortunately, a lot of people have their own ideas, not God's ideas. One of them also, in regard to the prophecy of the returning of the children of Israel to their land, you know, some people read Ezekiel 37, and they think, though this is speaking about now the regathering of the Jews, when in actual practice, when you understand the entirety of the matter, God is speaking about the return of the children of Israel from the grave in the second judgment, you see, in the second resurrection. Because in the first resurrection, only the righteous ones are going to be resurrected. And as for the rest, it says that live not until 1,000 years are over. Anyway, Jesus Christ is telling us again, "I, Jesus," verse 16, "have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit, and the bride, speaking about Jesus Christ and his wife Israel, regathered all of Israel. They say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. In other words, now the road is open for all mankind, that Israel is back in their land, and their names are on the gates of the city. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city. Now, God never said that about any other statement or book. And from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen. And hopefully all of us can say amen to it. Well, I hope this has been enough information about the doctrine of heaven and hell, maybe some others. Anyway, this is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people, and God be with you.